Morning. It's good to be here. We're especially thankful for the visitors that we have. We appreciate your coming to worship with us and setting aside things of the world to concentrate on things that are spiritual. You ever noticed how we seem to always want easy choices? We want somebody to quantify everything for us so we don't have to think about what we're going to do. A lot of us are more like Peter than we would like to admit. Peter wants to know, how often do I have to forgive the person that sins against me? And he wanted a number. He didn't necessarily want what Jesus told him. But yet that's what he was searching for. And we do that. We want to know, okay, so what is the greatest commandment? Well, Jesus answered the question. He said, it is to love the Lord thy God and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commandments hang everything in the law. And the two commandments we understand, but it's the application of the two commandments that sometimes that we get in trouble. We don't always look at from a conceptual standpoint and see what this really means in the way that I live my life. We want to be told, pretty much, you know, which one is more important. And we do that with reference to how we live our lives. We try and quantify everything. Okay, these two we have to do, these two we don't have to do. In Matthew chapter 23, one of the things that Jesus was trying to get across, particularly in verse 23, he talks about the fact that, you know, they were not balancing their life the way that it should be balanced. And I'm afraid sometimes we're like that. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Without neglecting the others, there is a balance that has to be maintained. And we forget that oftentimes. We want it to be easy. But from the very beginning, Jesus never said it was going to be easy. He said there are going to be trials and tribulations in our lives. And the only antidote to that is a life with Him. We are going to suffer. At the outset of the Sermon on the Mount, that's what He says. That's what is going to happen. But we still come back and we want somebody to tell us or give us a list of the things that we must do if we are going to be acceptable. It's just like the man that said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you find out what Jesus said. You do what Jesus said. You live your life the way He's asked us to live our lives. He's made it perfectly clear that our life must be one that is engulfed in Him. That He is the one and the only thing that we strive to imitate. And in the course of doing that, our lives change. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, There are several things that are said here that talk about there being a separation that must take place between us and the world. Verse 14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He's writing to this church that had numerous difficulties. He's writing them to remind them, of who they are and how they must live. And how much they must put behind them as far as the things of the world. We cannot straddle the fence. Because if you end up straddling the fence, you really are following what the devil wants us to do. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. There was a problem during the first century with idolatry. We cannot afford to be bound together with that. The temple of God and the temple of idols, they have no place together. There is a separation that he says that takes place. Verse 17 says, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. It is the idea of separating our lives and separating what we do, separating what we think from the things of the world. That seems to be hard. And in fact, it is. He says in verse 1 of chapter 7, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement and flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This idea of separation and holiness is one that weaves its way through the entire New Testament. We are to be separated. Our lives are different. The choices we make are now different than they were before. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Live your life differently than you did before. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, rather, beginning in verse 1, 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, if you'll read along with me. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices, he says. If you go through and look at the terminology that is used by inspired writers about how we should live, the idea of a spiritual sacrifice is something that is indicative of the choice that I made to follow Jesus. In verse 6, he says, "For this is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, they became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to those, and to this doom they were appointed. But you, he says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, for that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are different, he says. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You were bought with a price. You were paid for by the blood of Jesus. Act like it. Live that way. Don't try to rationalize worldly choices. Holiness and commonness do not go together. They cannot coexist. Because we were once in darkness, now we are in light. And God is light, and in Him is no darkness. If He is to abide in us and we abide in Him, then our lives have got to change. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Well, in verse 13 it says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this that He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You were called by the gospel. We were chosen before time to be a people for God's own possession." In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. It says this, "For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We have been delivered out of darkness. We're in a different realm than we were before. Our lives have changed. In other words, what Paul is trying to get us to see, what Peter is trying to get us to remember and to understand, is to remember where we came from. What we were and what we are now. How we lived our lives before and how our lives have changed. And what that really means to me is that we go into this relationship understanding that our lives are going to be pliable by the gospel. And that we are going to live our lives in such a manner that we'll be worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. Question is, who are we? How have we been reminded of who we are? Well, Paul talks about grace in every one of the epistles that he wrote. Everyone. Peter talks about grace in his two epistles that he wrote. Paul starts his epistles by talking about grace. "Grace and peace to you," he says. We indeed are saved by grace, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. We have been redeemed by grace. And yet oftentimes it seems as though that we don't want to talk a lot about grace. And when even though it stares us in the face, and it is on every page of the Bible, the idea that God has been gracious, we sometimes don't want to go there. It has to do with favor being bestowed upon us, those who are His people. And we weren't a people, Paul says, but now we are. To be in favor with God is to find grace. And a part of that idea is the idea of rejoicing because of who we are and from where we have come. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, I want to notice how Paul refers to the people in Rome, to the Christians. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He promised beforehand. Paul goes further than that in the book of Ephesians when he talks about the idea that redemption was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. He promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all of the Gentiles for His name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You who have received grace, Jesus Christ and the blessings connected with Him. He tells us that we are called as saints. We are set apart. We are different. Sometimes I think that we are afraid to be different. But if we are truly children of God, then we will be different and people will see the difference in our lives. He refers to the people at Rome as the beloved of God. There's a special relationship that exists between people who have become children of God and the world. It's different. It's not anything like it was before. Called as saints, separated from the world, separated to God in Christ Jesus. And He says, grace to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. To those who have been sanctified. The idea of being called as a saint and being sanctified come from the same root word. From also when we get the word holy as well. Have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, called by the gospel. We are saints by calling, and with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, he says. Verse 4 says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Titus brings the idea of Jesus Christ or grace appearing together. That's what we have in Christ. Verse 4 says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He identifies these people who were saints by calling as the church of God, who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. You have been given in Christ. And he thanks God for the grace that they have, the enrichment that they have in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there is a melding together here of grace and mercy and comfort and peace that the church at Corinth has, that we have. Paul, an apostle, we'll begin reading in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Grace, mercy, and comfort that we have in Christ Jesus, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, they talk about paying something forward. We have found comfort in Jesus Christ. Share the comfort that we had in Christ with others. Verse 6 says, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in patience, enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. We share in that because we are children of God. This is how we live our lives. The God of all comfort, the God of all mercy, the God of grace. Paul is reminding the church at Corinth who they are. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Let us read together. It says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, not through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all of the brethren, those Christians, who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. We have been delivered out of this evil age. We are no longer walking in light in darkness. We are now walking as light. Saints walking in the light. He says, grace to you. Grace. That we see through the forgiveness of our sins. That's what God has done for us. We have been delivered out of this present age. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Paul writes, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints, that is to those that have been set apart, who have separated themselves, who are now followers of Christ, who have been baptized into His name, to walk according to what He has said. He says, to the saints that are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and talks about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. That we have been adopted into the family of God. With all of the blessings that accompany the inheritance that we have in Christ. In verse 7, he says, in Him, that is, in the Beloved, that is, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. He purposed in Christ. He did that before He created the world. That makes us different. It makes us special. Grace has been freely bestowed upon us. In Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes to them. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. In verse 7, he talks about being partakers of the grace with Him in Christ Jesus. Grace to you. Once again, he refers to these people who have separated from the world as saints. It is not some honor that some group of men decided that they were going to bestow upon someone and call them saints because they have arrived, so to speak. Saints are people who are Christians. We all who have been baptized into Christ are saints. We are not like what we were before. We are different. In 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power of the Holy Spirit, with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. We are beloved of God, he said. Christians. That's who we are. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He goes on and talks about the love that they have for others, the blessings that they have. He says, "Grace to you," and then he talks about giving thanks for them, for these saints at Thessalonica. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul refers to Timothy as his true child in the faith. He says, "Grace to you." And because of this, we have a hope of eternal life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, he talks about the fact that Timothy is his beloved son in Christ Jesus. And he says, "Grace to you." Doesn't matter whether he's talking about a church or he's talking about individual saints. The opening in his epistles all begin with the concept and the idea of grace that we have in Christ Jesus. Titus is referred to as his true child in Titus chapter 1. His true child in a common faith. It's verse 4 of Titus chapter 1. When he writes to Philemon, urging Philemon and Onesimus both to do the right thing, he says, "Grace to you." And he talks about how Philemon has such great love for the saints, those who have been called out of darkness into light. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in the first two verses, 1 Peter 1, Peter writes, "Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, who are elect, according to the knowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." May grace and peace be yours. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1. "Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, that we may become partakers of the divine nature." Grace, he says. Grace to you. So, what is the point of all this? The point is that we need to be reminded from time to time what God has done for us. And it all has to do with the choice that He made. It doesn't have anything to do with the choice that I made. God decided that He was going to save mankind. The first hint of it is seen in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And then there's this thread of redemption and grace that weaves its way through every page of the Bible. Every page of Holy Scripture. God sanctified us. God called us through His gospel to be saints. God tells us that our lot is to be holy as He is holy. To be the kind of children that walk in a manner that is worthy of what God has done for us, having called us out of this world into a citizenship that is rooted in the next. That's where our home is. That's how we act. We should be acting as though we were in heaven. Because that's where our citizenship is now. It is not in this life. People from time to time come along and end up perverting what the gospel says, talking about all the wonderful physical things and the money and the possessions that we have because we're Christians. The possession that we have is what God has given us. And it is through Jesus Christ, not through anything else. It is a spiritual blessing. And if we go back and read Ephesians chapter 1, it's blessing after blessing after blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. Remember that. Remember who you are. Remember what God has done for you. And then live your life the way He would have you live it. Salvation is open to everyone. Everyone who would decide to set aside the world and worldly things, to decide they're going to obey God and listen to what He has to say, understanding that we are in sin and we need to be forgiven, and that can only happen through Jesus Christ, and where grace and mercy come together. God chose the place in Romans chapter 5. They come together in baptism. In our declaration of faith and belief. And then in our obedience. In being baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. One of the great blessings we have is this relationship we have here together. Plus the fact as children of God, we can go to God and ask Him to forgive us when we fall, through an avenue of prayer that He has given to His children. And He's afforded us the opportunity and the privilege to call Him Father. So whatever your need is this morning, however we can help you, won't you please come while we stand and sing?